Tonight we're going to hear from one of our missionaries, Brian Gomez. He's a missionary to Spain, and I just have great respect for men and women who take their families and go live on the mission field to serve, to reach people in places that most of us might like to visit, but wouldn't want to stay, wouldn't want to live. And I have great admiration and respect for those who answer that call. And I want you to know tonight that Brian, like so many missionaries, he wants to be back on the field in Spain. Believe it or not, they don't want to be here. They want to be doing what God's called them to do. And it's really important that we as a church support our missionaries and enable them to stay on the field and get them back there as quickly as possible. You know, they have to come home sometimes to raise support, because over time, support can dwindle away. And that's why it's important as a church that we will never back down. When we are supporting them, when they're on the field, we will never, ever leave them high and dry on the field. And I just encourage you that as you help us in supporting missions, that's vital. That's so important. It's not just, you know, I hope you get emotionally stirred. I hope that happens to you tonight. But it's not just an emotional stirring. When the emotion's all gone, that, you know what, they're committed. When the emotion's all gone, they're still committed, and so are we. Amen. Well, I'm not going to preach tonight. I'm going to let Brian do that. So come on, brother.
Thank you all. Thank you for your commitment, and thank you for your support. And tonight, as I tell stories, and I'm going to share some stories. Some of you guys like stories. I'm a storyteller. I mean, not like lying, but like storytelling. I love stories. When I was growing up, I grew up in a church in Rockwall, Texas. Anyone know where Rockwall is? Not too far away. And I loved it when missionaries came. Even when I wasn't really serving the Lord, I just loved to hear their stories. And I told my wife, before we got married, we were dating. She had a call to the mission field. She grew up in Spain. Her parents were missionaries there many years. Don and Cindy Jeter are their names. And she loved Spain. We planned to go back and spend a year as a single missionary. And we were dating, and I told her, I love missions. I love to hear missionary stories. I give. In fact, I gave your dad an offering. But I am not called to live overseas. I did that. I was born in Venezuela. I don't sound like it, but I was. My dad is a Spaniard. My mom is American. They met at the University of Southern Mississippi. True story. My dad learned English in Southern Mississippi with the help of my mom. So that's a minor miracle. And they got married, and they moved to Venezuela, so I was born there. So I spoke Spanish when I was little. And then we moved back here, lost every bit of Spanish I had, and I've had to learn again in Spain. Now I speak Spanish. So it's really interesting. When I'm over there, I look like a Spaniard, because my dad is a Spaniard, and my last name is Gomez, which is about as common as you can get over there. But when I open my mouth, I get this look, and it's kind of like, you ain't from around here, are you? And so... But I wanted to say thank you first and foremost. You know, it's a pleasure to come to churches that support us, because I get to say thank you. I get to say you had a part in every story you hear tonight, and everything that we've done, and every battle that we've, and victory we have, you have a part in that. Thank y'all. Thank you for that. Okay, well, let's get on. Slideshow. Sorry my wife isn't here, by the way. I told Pastor Mark she'd be here. He talked to me yesterday, and then this morning she came down with something, and all day she's been getting worse, so she's not here. But that's my wife Ruthie, and we have three kids. Let me start with the first one, Sarah, who's here tonight in Children's Church. She's our native Texan. She was 6 months old when we first arrived in Spain, but was born in Waxahachie. Daniel is our he's 5 years old. He's our Catalan, and I say that because he was born in Barcelona, and that area is called Catalonia, and they speak another language called Catalan. You actually have four official languages in Spain, but one of them being Spanish, but the other one is Catalan, Gallego, and another one called Euskera. If you want more information about that, talk to me after service. I'll tell you all about it, okay? And then Anna, she's born in Seville, so she's our civilian, and she's 21 months old, or Siviana, but civilian in English. I don't know how else to say that. But she is a great girl. It's a lot of fun getting into everything and finding things all over the house. So you know that age, right? Some of you guys are shaking your heads. You've been there, right? So she's a great kid. Next slide. Well, here, I want to tell you a little bit about Seville. First time we were in Spain, we were in Barcelona, which is not even on that picture. It's all the way up to the very far right-hand side. But then we moved down to work with a Spanish Assembly of God church down in the place called Seville or Sevilla. It's a very old city, lots and lots of history. In that picture on the far right there, or the upper right-hand corner, you have a river and a bridge and a tower. And that tower is called the Tower of Gold, Torre de Oro. And that river is called the Guadalquivir. That is not Spanish. That is Arabic for Rio Grande, or Big River. And that river runs all the way down and flows out into the Atlantic Ocean. And when the Spaniards would bring their gold from the New World, often they would transverse that river, bring it up, and deposit it there in the Tower of Gold. So it's an old city. In fact, that tomb right there that you see below, that picture, is actually the tomb of Columbus. He's buried in the Seville, in the cathedral there. It's just an old city with a ton of history, about 1.5 million people, fourth largest city in Spain. And we have 4 Assembly of God churches in a city of 1.5 million. Now, hey, praise the Lord for 1.5 million, but obviously that's not enough. There's a lot more need in Spain. And so that's the pictures of Seville, just a little bit about the culture. And if it's okay with you guys, I'll talk a little bit about Christmas tonight. I got another little thing I'll show you about Christmas in Spain. Next slide. So what we were doing there, we basically did 3 jobs there. Number one, we taught in the Bible school. My wife and I are both licensed professional counselors, both have a master's, and we got a call one day from the Bible school, which is about 1 hour north of Seville in a town called La Carlota, and they said, hey, would either one of you have a master's in counseling or psychology, because we have to have someone with a master's degree to teach in the Bible school, and my wife has a master's in psychology, and I have one in counseling. So hers is better, which is usually the case, right, guys? And so you can say amen right there. It's a good place. And so we got to teach in the Bible school, teach future leaders counseling and discipleship, how they can work with people in their church that are hurting emotionally. And, you know, the Bible has a lot to say that, believe it or not. So we used the scripture. The Bible was our textbook. And it was really a pleasure to be able to train these future leaders. We have I'm talking about the Assemblies of God, has 1 of 5 recognized Bible schools in Spain. This is new. Spain is traditionally a Catholic country. None of these Bible schools were recognized. When these guys would leave, these young people would leave the school, they would not have a recognized degree. But in the past few years, that's changed. And now they do. They leave with a recognized degree from one of our Bible schools. So that's the first thing we did. Second slide, please. We also worked with young adults, and this was our primary ministry. And I want to share a couple of their stories. There's a girl in that picture named Eva, and Eva has a Spanish dad and American mom, but she grew up in Seville. Her parents are chiropractors, and so they sent her to Dallas, Texas to study chiropractic medicine. There's a place there called Parker Chiropractic School, and she was there, and she had a classmate, a young man who would start to talk to her about the Lord. You see, Eva was Catholic. And what that generally means in Spain is this, especially among the young people. They were baptized as a baby, and then about ages 6 or 7, they went through First Communion. And then if they were really dedicated, their parents were religious, or they were more religious, they might even go through something called confirmation, about 12 or 13 years of age. And Eva, you know, she believed in God, but didn't know Jesus personally. And so her classmate comes up to her and says, hey, Eva, you know God loves you. You know God has a plan for your life. Would you like to give control of your life to God? And Eva would say, no. And so every day, more or less, he'd say, hey, Eva, you know Jesus loves you. He died for you. You can know God personally. Would you like to give God control of your life? And Eva would say, no. Very good. And you know why? Because in Eva's Catholic mindset, to be religious, to be truly dedicated to God, she had to become a nun. And she wasn't having that. She was not interested. And so she just wasn't interested. But interestingly enough, she told us later, all that time that young man was talking to me, I knew that he was right. I knew I needed to give my life to the Lord. And so let me encourage you tonight. If you're speaking with somebody and you don't see the results and they're telling you no, you don't know what God is doing in their hearts. So Eva, after about a month of this, goes up to her professor, who she also somehow knew was a believer, and said, hey, can you tell me about Jesus and what it means? I know it's a personal question, because for then people in Spain, they'll talk about religion, they'll talk about politics, but to talk about what you truly believe in your heart is a very personal, intimate thing. She said, well, can I ask you this personal question? He goes, absolutely. And so she asked him, you know, do you know Jesus? Do you believe in him like my friend does? He goes, absolutely. And so he begins to explain, just going through the Bible, what it meant to know God personally, what it meant to believe in Jesus as your personal Savior and not just a religion. And she gave her life to the Lord that day. Well, she comes to Seville about the time that we arrived, and Eva is one of four siblings, and her mom and dad, not believers, none of her other siblings believers, no one in her circle believers, but she starts to come to the church, and my wife disciples her, has a discipleship group with the young ladies, and we have the young adults group, and now she's helping to lead the group now that we're not there. And it's really a miracle because something, the statistics, I didn't bring my jars out here. Anyways, that's okay. Robert, will you do me a favor? On my table, I have two jars full of beads. Will you bring them to me real quick? In Spain, it's something like less than 2% evangelical Christian, okay? And we use numbers all the time, and I'm having Robert bring these jars here because I want to show you what that means. But while I'm doing that, I'm going to tell you the story of Alejandro, or Alex. Alex is up there. He's on the, what side is that? Left side would be your right side. And Alex is, he's a Spaniard, full-blooded Spaniard. He grew up in the Catholic Church. He grew up pretty dedicated. Are they up there? Oh, I did bring them with me, didn't I? Did I hide them? I hid them. I'm sorry. I'm a bit out of it. Y'all forgive me. Anyways, y'all forgive me. But Alex grew up Catholic, and he actually went through all the steps of Catholicism, and somewhere in his teenage years, he decided, you know what? I'm tired of church. It's not giving me anything. God's not really real, and he just kind of gave up. You see, in Spain, the real religion of most people is what's called secular humanism. You know, that is, that's, I'm a good person, you know, why do I need God, right? And that's what most Spaniards believe. They'll tell you they're Catholic, but the vast majority, when you get down, push comes to shove, they'll tell you that's what I believe. I'm a good person. And so anyways, Alex went to Costa Rica to do a humanitarian trip. And while he was there, he met an American missionary. Don't know who he was, but he saw something in that man, and he begins to talk to him. And the man begins to share the gospel with them, and Alex receives the Lord. And he comes back to Spain, and just like Eva, the only one in his family that believed in the Lord. And so he told me, Brian, you don't understand. There's no one in my family, no one in my classmates, no one in any circle of friends that I have that believes this way. How am I going to make it? And I encourage him, Alex, stay faithful in church. Come to the group. God will help you. And he is. And he loves the Lord. You know, it's interesting. I didn't tell you. Vivian is also in that picture. Vivian is Eva's sister. 6 months after she goes to Dallas, after Eva gets back, she goes to the same chiropractic school, and she gets saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. So something has happened at that chiropractic school. Praise the Lord. And now Eva and Vivian are doing great, and Alex are doing great, and that was just such a critical part. And I brought these jars up to show you. If these two jars, let's say they're full of white beads here. Let's say the white beads represent people that don't know the Lord, okay? And the color beads represent people that do, that have said, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I receive his death on the cross, and I put my trust in him. Let's say this is Texas, okay? More or less, that's kind of the statistics, at least what people report. You see the colored beads? Sometimes it feels like less, doesn't it? Right? Let's say this is Spain. Less than 2%. Many people will never meet an evangelical Christian in Spain. They'll never have an adequate witness of the gospel. They'll just have what they heard growing up in church or religious education. And often that doesn't really point people to Jesus. So that's why I bring those jars. I want you to see how important it is to have ministries like this in Spain, because they are in the minority. Okay, next slide. English service. So why in the world did you do an English service in Spain? I'm glad you asked. Because there's a great desire to learn English. English is very helpful. To graduate, any of you guys here in college here? No? Yeah, a few of you in college? To graduate university in Spain, you have to have at least an intermediate level of a second language. And most of the time, most of them do English. So it's just an outreach tool to reach out to people. There are people that want to learn it for their jobs, tourism. In fact, the guy where I worked out at, my gym monitor, would often say to me, Brian, can we please speak in English? I said, sure. because he was trying to get a better job, so he wanted to improve his English, and I would witness to him, and he would say to me, "Brian, do you think I'm a bad person?" And I'd say, "No, Ryko, it's not about being good or bad. It's about, you know, do you know Christ personally? Have your sins been forgiven?" "Well, I'm not a sinner." Again, secular humanism. It's not really sin because I haven't done anything bad enough to call it sin. Anyway, so I'm digressing. Y'all forgive me. So we used English a lot. And in the service that we had a couple come named David and Christina. David's American from California. Christina's from Seville. They met in Seville, married. And Christina went with David for a while to an evangelical church in California when they went back for a few months. Liked it. Liked hearing the God's word. Believed in God, but didn't really care for Jesus. And you know why? Because in her education system in Spain, they still have religious education. And the priest that taught it presented a picture of Jesus that Jesus was angry at her. In fact, many Spaniards believe that. It's, you know, you go to Mary because she's all good, all loving, all kind. But Jesus and the Father, they're kind of distant. You don't go to them. You don't know them personally. And so when we invited Christina to have a Bible study with us, because they started coming to the English service because David didn't speak much Spanish, when she started coming, we invited her to the Bible study. She said, "No, I don't want that." I said, "Okay, well, let's just do life together." So that's what we did. They came over to our house, spent time with them, did tourism stuff with them. And over time, she would share needs with my wife, and my wife would pray with her. And just like tonight, we invited the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would come, and she would sense something. And my wife would say, "That's Jesus. That's who you're feeling." And so she would begin to do Bible study. So they did a ladies' Bible study in Starbucks by the cathedral where Columbus is buried. And they did that. And she would come, and she'd get involved in that. And bit by bit, she started asking more questions. And one day she asked my wife, "Ruthie, are you really not afraid to die?" And my wife told her, "No, I have peace. I know where I will go." And one day Christina gave her life to the Lord. And that's why we had a service in English. We could have ministered to her in Spanish, but she wanted to speak English to us. And so that's why we had a service in English. Next slide. Oh, I don't know if you guys do speed the light, but we'll just move on from that slide. That's the car that we got to use and go to little towns like this town here called Cortegana. In this little town, our church that we worked with was planning a church in a town called Aracena, but we would go. Aracena is the biggest town, about 20,000, in an area of about 40,000 people with lots of little towns. And they're called the Pueblos Blancos, white villages, white cities. And you can see, and many of those towns do not have any evangelical church at all. Any at all. This is a town of about 5,000 without any evangelical church. I'm sorry, they have a gypsy church, but a Spaniard will never walk into a gypsy church. It is what it is. And I remember driving the car up there, and I walked up to these two young ladies, and I said, "Do you speak English?" Just to see, you know, what they would say. And they, yes, we do. Yes, we do. And so we began to speak in English, and I began to talk to them. One of them's Maria, and the other, her sister. And I said, "Well, can we pray for you?" Her sister raises up her pants leg a little bit, and she was a cutter, and she had been cutting. And so, "Well, let's pray for you in Jesus' name, because God loves you, and he doesn't want you to do that to yourself." And we prayed with them. You know what? And they've never come to church, but we planted a seed that day. And Speed the Light enabled that. Next slide. Our neighbors. We had great neighbors. Again, I didn't say it, but most Spaniards are just really kind people. They're really good people. And, you know, when you have people that are basically good, right, they don't see the sin in their life, then they don't see their need for God. And that's true in Spain. There's not that great felt need. And so one of the things we tell people is when you pray, when you take a prayer card tonight, and I hope you will stop by the table and get one, that you will pray that God will put a hunger and a desire in the heart of the Spaniard to know him. Past religion, past culture and tradition, to know him personally. And I have their picture up there because they have a son named Angel. And Angel participates in this thing called processions. I don't know if you've ever seen it, but it's really quite impressive. In Seville, during Holy Week, during the week of Easter, there'll be people that will dress up in robes from head to foot, can't see anything, can't even see their face, just their eyeballs. And then there'll be usually some kind of image carried on their back. And there'll be guys underneath this image carrying it, sometimes for 6 to 7 hours. Usually it's of Mary, sometimes it's of Jesus, but always crucified, always suffering. And Angel participates in that, but he's an atheist. And for him, there's absolutely no disconnect between what he believes and what he does. And so we tell people that is often our battle is not necessarily against Catholicism, and it never is, really, to be honest with you, but it's against this humanism philosophy of people that I'm a good person, and their need for God just doesn't come to play. Next slide. Go ahead. So we tell people a lot of what we're trying to do in Spain is restore the image of Jesus. On the left, my left, your right, is a painting in a Spanish Catholic church there. It's a mural or fresco, and it's painted in the 1700s, very well known. And it, over time, began to deteriorate, as you can see. And there was a lady in the church that had the desire to restore the picture, okay? And so in the middle, they think that's probably where she began to scrape and paint and prep the picture. And then on your right, my left, is what she ended up with. And I'm no painter. That's what it would look like if I did it, right? But that's a total distortion of the original, isn't it? And that is exactly what has happened in Spain and really many places in Europe, that the church unintentionally has given a misrepresentation of who Jesus is. It's just religion. It's just form. It's just tradition and culture, but it's not the living Jesus who's alive, who can save, can heal, can do all those things, who can be known. In fact, I had a conversation one day with Angel's sister, Bea, and she was asking me, Brian, you know, what's different about your service and the Catholic service? And I said, well, you know, and I was trying to tell her all the things that were different, but I wish I would have just simply said this, Bea, in our service, we come to meet God. We come to meet him and know him. Because that's what people need, right? They need the presence of the Lord. And so that's, next slide. When we go back, we won't go back to Seville. We're going to go to Barcelona because there's an opportunity there to partner with a church to church plant. And that's our heart. That's what we want to do. And so when we go back, we'll go to all the way back up to where Daniel was born. And we'll learn another language called Catalan. And it's very different than Spanish. Some things are similar, but a lot of different things. For example, you guys know how to say please in Spanish? You better if you're going por favor, if you're going to a Mexican restaurant, right? Por favor. Right? In Catalan, it's si us plau, like si vous plaît. A lot of French in it, a bit of Italian, a bit of Portuguese. And there the school system is in Catalan, so our kids will learn it and we will learn it because it's the heart language of the people. And so we're going to partner with a local church there, and then they're going to plant us out into an area with no churches or very few churches. So again, thank you guys for your support. Thank you for all you've done. Those stories you heard tonight of the young adults, the Bible school, of Christina, that's because you guys sent us. That's because you guys sent us. Go ahead. I want to show you real quick. Would you like to know a little bit about Spain and Christmas? No? Since we're Christmas week, thanks for having me out on Christmas week. Let me show you a little bit. Go ahead. Start off with a little music. Fum, fum, fum. Well, the Christmas season in Spain actually starts today or tomorrow with the lottery, and it's a big thing there, and the big prize of about 5 million euros is called El Gordo, or fat one, or the big one. And that's probably why you see people lined up, like today in Spain, you see huge lines at the lottery. So it kind of kicks off the Christmas season. And traditionally, they're kids that actually pick the numbers and call it out, and it's kind of an honor. And for Spain, it kind of marks the beginning of the Christmas season. For us, it's what? The day after Thanksgiving, right? Black Friday. So here, Christmas Eve, very similar to what we have here, right? You meet with your family, and you have big meals. That's the same thing in Spain. They eat turkey. Right? And they also eat, hold on, wait for it, seafood, gambas. In some parts, they like that, and that's also very popular. These are called polvorones. They're just flour and ground up nuts. They're really good. Turrón, that's a very, very well-known Christmas candy there. Again, almonds, ground up nuts, something else I don't remember. They're even a chocolate flavor, so very good food. So this is called el misa de gallo, la misa de gallo. It's the mass of the rooster. And it's tradition, you have it here in the States too on Christmas Eve night. But sadly, like I've mentioned, many people, although they will participate in things like that, they'll never go to church again, and they don't really give God much of a thought during the year. So that's why I throw that in there. Hold on just a minute. Here it comes. You recognize that guy? Papa Noel, Santa Claus, right? They have Santa Claus, December 25th. But he's not nearly as popular as the next guys that I'm about to show you. The Three Kings, Los Reyes. January 6th is Three Kings Day. And so the Christmas season goes all the way to January 6th. We don't take down our tree until January 6th. Not even here, my wife has told me. And the kings give presents. And what the kids will do is they'll put out shoes and the kings will bring presents. And they do a parade the day before. And that's what it looks like there. Candy everywhere and mass chaos. Some other traditions. This is called Roscón de Reyes. And it's kind of like a huge donut. It's not fried with cream in the middle. And they put a little figurine of the king in there. And if you get the figurine, you get good luck. They also put a bean. If you get the bean, you have to pay for the cake. Guess what I got? You're right. I got the bean. Chestnuts roasting over an open fire. Same thing. They have that. Chestnuts. About every street corner in Seville, they have these chestnut stands. One tradition they have are the nativity scenes. And they love them. And they have downtown, they'll have big nativity scenes. And they'll have all kinds of nativity scenes all kinds of figures, as you can see. And so some people will spend a lot of money with the nativity scenes. And you'll have the traditional Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. And then you also have some things from everyday life. But that's just a little bit about Spain and Christmas. And just wanted to share that with you guys this Christmas. And hold on. From our family to yours, Feliz Navidad. All right? Merry Christmas. So, of course. Okay. Well, good. If you guys have questions afterwards, I know I'm running through things pretty quick. If you have questions afterward, I'd love to meet you after church. And I'm sorry, I'm trying to bring up my Bible because this is my Bible right now. I have my other Bible at home. Let's turn your Bibles to really quickly, if we can look at God's Word tonight. John chapter 3, verse 16. John chapter 3, verse 16. You know this one. You might need to open your Bible, right? But do you know it in Spanish? Por tanto, Dios amó al mundo, que ha dado su Hijo unigénito, para que todo quien en él crea no se pierda, mas tenga vida eterna. What does that mean? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And I was asked to preach at a Spanish church, do a missions convention a couple months ago in a little town called Breckenridge, Texas. And I said, okay, God, help me have a sermon in missions in Spanish. And I said, it better be simple because my Spanish is not as good as my English, not by a long stretch. And I said, I'll do it. And so God gave me just this quick word. For this is how God loved the world, his one and only Son, so that he gave his one and only Son that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. So we see three things that relate to missions. Number one, the motive for missions. Why do we do missions? It's because it was in God's heart first. For God so loved the world. Right? And God's love didn't stay in sentiment. Like your pastor was saying, you know, we get emotional sometimes and we cry on an altar, yes, God, I'll go, or yes, God, I'll do this. But what really matters is what happens afterwards. The action, the verb, if you will. And the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave, that his love translated into action. You know, you think about it when you first started dating your spouse, right? You know, there wasn't much you wouldn't do, right? How many of you had those long conversations on the phone? You hang up. No, 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 you hang up. No, 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 you hang up. No, 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 you hang up. Now it's text. You stop typing now. You know, all right. Or Instagram. I don't know what you guys do. I'm just not that cool. But you know what I'm saying, right? And there's no amount of money you wouldn't spend. I mean, you know, you spend money. You time, all that, because you love that person and you want to demonstrate your care for them. And this is how much God loves us. That he would give his one and only Son. The worship leader talked about it tonight, that God would give his Son as a baby. Frail. And you know, that's what amazes me most about Christmas, that God would entrust his Son in the form of a baby to mankind. What trust he had, what desire he had for us to know him. You know, it just amazes me. So this is not very much, this is not rocket science. Why do we do missions? Because God was the first one to do it. Jesus was the first missionary, and it was God's idea. Why do we give to missions? For God so loved the world. And the world, you know who that refers to? You know what that word is in the Greek? Cosmos, everyone. Not some, not just you and me, not just the people that we get along with. Everyone. Everyone. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. So the first thing we see is the motive for missions. The next thing we see is the cost. What did it cost him? his one and only son. I have one son, Daniel. I love him to death. He's a great kid. You meet him tonight, he might run over you or might step on your toe. I'm sorry. It's his dad. He's his dad's son, but he's a great kid. And I think about Genesis 22. You know the story, Abraham and Isaac, and God says to Abraham, what does he say? Abraham, Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, just to put a little more emphasis on it, and sacrifice him on a mountain that I will show you. So what does Abraham do? He gets up that morning, he takes a three-day journey, and then he's ready to sacrifice his son. And God stops him. We know the story, right? It's a beautiful story. Amazing faith, but I think, God, I couldn't do that. I couldn't give my son for someone else. He's my son. But that's what it cost God, his one and only son. You think about, you know, you guys are buying presents, right? Or maybe you're not. Maybe you've already done that. All right, just a survey. How many of you guys have finished your Christmas shopping? I'm very proud of you. Good job for y'all, right? Pastor Mark raised his hand. All right. We did ours online because we're lazy and we travel a lot. But that's not important. You know, the more value there is, you know, you want to get a good gift, right? You never want to be the one that gives the gift that ends up in the white elephant gift, right? That gets regifted, right? You always want to give a good gift. So you spend more money. In the same way, God has placed so much value on you and me and every single person in the world, even the ones that don't think they need him, even the ones that think they're good enough and they don't need him, that he gave his one and only son, even the ones who rejected him. That's who God gave his one and only son. That was the cost. There's a story of a girl that I heard. How many of you guys have heard of Chi Alpha? Ever heard of Chi Alpha? It's a student ministry on the campuses. And actually, you can pray for this. They're going to have something called the World Mission Summit in Houston, Texas, and here in just a few weeks. And what they do is they bring all these students together from all over the United States, and they challenge them with this phrase, give a year, pray about a lifetime. And it's one of our main recruiting tools to recruit new missionaries. And these are sharp kids. I mean, they're coming out of, you know, I'm talking like Harvard and Virginia, Texas A&M. I mean, you might not consider those great schools, but those are great schools, okay? And they're coming out of those schools. And they go over and they give a year. And sometimes God tells them, you know what? I want you to go for a longer time. And sometimes God tells them, I want you to support missions. And regardless, God uses them. And there's a story of a girl that went over. Her parents weren't believers. And she was going to one of the stands. I don't know which one. You know, Tajikistan, Turkmenistan, Afghanistan. One of the stands, right? Not a guy named Stan, but a nation with that last. Anyways, you understand. And so she goes there. And she's getting ready to go. And her parents weren't believers. And they didn't want her to go. They were afraid for her. And they said, so she goes by to stop by and see mom and dad before she leaves. And her dad runs out and says, hold on, I got something for you. So he runs in the house and he writes out a check for $35,000, all the money she had left on her school loan. And he brings it out and he says, I will give this to you right now. I will pay off your school debt if you will not go. And she said, no, dad, I have to go. And she left $35,000 behind, her family behind, goes to one of these countries. It's a Muslim country. It's very restrictive. She can't minister openly. You know, they have friendships where they're trying to find a way to present the gospel. And she's very, it's cold. She's depressed. She's 6 months into it. God, why did you bring me here? And that night, one of the girls that she had been ministering to, a Muslim girl, had a dream. And in that dream, Jesus appeared to her. And she said, who are you? He said, I'm Jesus, and you need to know me, and your American friend can tell you about me. Ask her. And she led her to the Lord. Now, is that girl worth $35,000? Was she worth the sacrifice? You bet she was worth that sacrifice. You were worth that sacrifice. I was worth that sacrifice. Every Spaniard is worth that sacrifice. It's worth it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. So then now we see the motive, the price, and the payoff, or the prize. Maybe that's a better way, but the prize. What are we shooting for people's souls, for eternity? Not something just here and now. I got a call, now it's been a couple weeks, from a young man that came to know the Lord in Barcelona. He's from a Middle Eastern country. And his story is amazing. I don't have time to tell it to you, but his story is amazing. just amazing how God led him to our church and how he came to know the Lord. And we've kept in touch, and now he's actually in Texas. And so I'm going to go see him here in a few weeks when I go down to Houston. Anyways, but he told me, "Brian, oh, how Jesus loves me." And I said, "Oh, Brian, thank you. Oh, how Jesus loves me. I never knew. I never knew." And you know what? To me, that's the beginning of that's eternal life right there. He knows he has eternal life. He knows he's different. He knows he's found something someone that will never leave him, that will never forsake him. Guys, we do missions for a purpose, right? There's a motive for God so loved. We're being like God. There's a price. You guys pay that price. You support missionaries. You give. I know some of you give so sacrificially. Thank you. Because there's a prize. People like my friend that I told you about. I'm not going to say his name because he's from a place I don't want to say his name. Or Christina that we told you about. Or Evan, Vivian, or Alex. Because people are worth it. Because there is a goal. I'm going to show you a video. And this video, if you turn down the volume, it's really loud on this one. It's called Castillers. They don't do this in all of Spain. They only do it in the Barcelona area we're going. They build human castles. Okay? And I'm going to show it to you. And when we get done, I'm just going to say one more quick thing. We're going to pray, and Pastor Mark's going to come up. Go ahead. Isn't that amazing? A little bit scary. You know, where were most of the people in that tower? Up top or on the bottom? Obviously on the bottom. Sometimes hundreds. And sometimes, you saw the different color shirts. Those are from different towns. They're teams. And sometimes when they build a taller tower, they need more people so people from other groups will get around there to form a bigger base to hold up. So it's the many holding up the few. And I feel like it's a really good analogy of missions. It's the many holding up the few. Not all are called to go, but everyone is called to send. And it says it like this in Romans 10:13. He says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." But then he says, "But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him unless if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And will anyone go and tell them without being sent?" And you know, guys, I feel like that little kid going to the top, raising my hand. And you know, we go to Spain, we make the trip, we live there. You know, we tell people about Jesus. But I know that we would never ever be able to do that without the many that are holding us up in prayer, in finances. And I want to say thank you for that. Can we pray? Yeah, Lord, we love you. We thank you. You're so good to us. We're so glad to live in a nation where we can still honor and worship you, Lord. We're so glad that someone told us about Jesus. We're so glad for Pastor Mark and this church, Lord. And we just thank you for the many blessings that we have, for your son, that you valued us so much that you gave your one and only son. And Lord, I pray for the nation of Spain. We lift up the Spaniard to you, who's had religion but doesn't have a relationship, that don't really know you, Lord, that you love them, that you gave everything for them. They've got the culture and all the trappings, Lord, but they're missing the point. And I just pray, Lord, you would put a desire in the heart of the Spaniard, that you would raise up more workers, that you'd bless the pastors and the churches there, Lord, that you would do an amazing thing in Spain, God, that your presence would flow. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for your desire to do that, that you long to do that, Lord. And that you will do that in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Thank you, guys.